I've got a lot to cover tonight, so I'm not going to waste any more of your time. I want to begin with this first. It's only one question, but it's a three-part question. And I want to be honest with you as I answer this question, because there is a lot more I wish I could say about it. I've got a lot of scriptures that we're going to have to go through as I try to answer this question to the best of my ability, but it is a question that I can see someone is wrestling with. It begins with this: please explain judgment. If we are faithful Christians and we sin, if we ask for forgiveness, why judgment? Will Jesus turn us away that day? And why will He judge if He has forgiven us? Well, I'm going to try to work through this as methodically as I can, and probably I'm not going to answer the questions in the order they're asked. I'm going to try to answer them as I'm moving through this, and you'll see where we're going as we work through. But the first point that I want to make as we look at this is that all of us, everyone, according to the way I understand Scripture, is going to be judged. I'm going to walk you through a few passages that bring that out. One is at the end of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, there in Acts chapter 17, in which he tells these philosophers that, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now, as he says, declaring that all men or all people everywhere should repent. And then notice this: because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, it doesn't say judge a few, but judge the world. Everyone is to be judged in righteousness. And of course, he is going to do this through a man whom he's appointed. That is none other than his Son, the Christ, Jesus. And he has given proof of that by, as he says, raising him from the dead. Another passage of Scripture is what we find in Romans chapter 14, here in verse 10. Of course, Paul is dealing with brothers judging brothers, and he makes the point, why do you judge your brother? And then he says, are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? And then here's his reasoning: for we will all, and he's writing to Christians, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Another letter by Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Here, Paul tells us that we, all Christians, but he's saying all of us, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then one last passage is in Revelation 20 and verse 13. There we find just this statement about all of the various realms giving up their dead and all of these standing before the judgment. It says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. So my first point is this: everyone, Christians, all of us are going to be judged. Okay? Now, Jesus came into this world the first time, at least initially, to bring salvation to us. We're familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16, which is at the beginning of this slide. It tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. But notice verse 17, which I have underlined. God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. God's purpose in sending Jesus was not to judge the world. It was that He might come to be our Savior, to seek, as He Himself said, to seek and to save that which is lost. But something else that tells us His second appearing is going to also be for salvation is what we find in Hebrews chapter 9. You're familiar with verse 27, and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh, there comes the judgment. But notice verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. But it's for a specific group, to those who eagerly await Him. Okay? I believe that's us, Christians. He is appearing a second time for salvation. Sin has been done away with. Our sins have been taken away. We have been forgiven. All right? He is coming a second time to redeem us, to call us home, to claim us as His own. But that being said, there is, as you can see at the top of this slide, there is a twofold purpose. One, He's coming in reference to salvation here, but also, as this next slide will share with you, there's something else that's going to happen on that day. In Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, those Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And so one of the things that Paul does in his introduction to this letter is to give them some reassurance and some hope. And he talks about the fact that they are suffering. And then he says in verse 7 that Jesus Christ is going to give relief to them who are afflicted. And he says to us as well. Notice when that's going to take place. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So He's telling us that when that final day comes, Jesus is coming back and He's going to be coming with all of His angels. He's going to be dealing out retribution, and those angels are coming in flaming fire. He's dealing out, as He says, retribution. In other words, recompense. You're going to be repaid for what you've done. And it's for those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Well, that could be twofold. That could have two parts to it. You are not a Christian, you have not obeyed the gospel, or you are a Christian, but you have not been faithful in obeying that gospel, because there are some requirements of it, as we find in other passages. Here's the question. One of the questions was, why the judgment? If we're Christians, if we've been forgiven, why the judgment? Well, I think there are a few reasons for that. Number one is this. Judgment begins with the household of God. Judgment starts with us, God's people. And Peter's question is this: if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So it's going to begin with God's people. Now, those of you that have been studying with me on Wednesday night, the book of Ezekiel, may remember that in Ezekiel chapter 9, and if you want to just write this down, Ezekiel 9 verses 3 through 6, there is there a vision that Ezekiel has. God takes him, God's Spirit takes him back to the temple in Jerusalem and shows him the various sins of the people for which the city is going to be judged. And what happens in Ezekiel chapter 9 is that this individual, one of the things that Ezekiel sees in his vision, is a man clothed in white linen. He has a writing tablet. And God charges him to do something. He is to go throughout the city and he is to place a mark on the foreheads of all of the people who, as God says, who sigh and groan over the abominations committed in their midst. The wickedness they see around them. It bothers them. It agitates their soul, we might say. Well, those that have the mark are the ones that will avoid what is coming next, which is, in the vision, God sends His angel out to basically put to death all of those who do not have the mark. Well, that is a sign of what's going to happen when the Babylonians come in and basically destroy the city and kill all of those that do not listen to Jeremiah and what he's told them to do. But the key, where I'm going with all of this, is where does it start? Where does the marking start and where does the slaughter start? It starts with the sanctuary. It starts at the sanctuary of God, at the temple. And I think Peter draws from this Old Testament vision and points out that our judgment, the judgment of God at the last day, is going to start with the faithful. It's going to start with us. Now, that's not the only reason, though, that we participate in judgment. I think there are other reasons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, of course, Paul is talking about Christians going to court with one another. But here he makes a point. He says, "Do you not know that you will judge angels?" I have my own theories about what he's saying here and how that's going to play out. But it's in some way, in some form, we as Christians are going to be in judgment. And the angels I believe he's talking about are not God's faithful angels. I believe it's the ones that have been cast down, the ones that have followed Satan in his rebellion. And my belief in it, the way I understand it, is our righteousness, our deeds for which we are praised and which we are there on that day, stand in contrast to Satan and what his angels have done. And I don't know how God is going to respond or what's going to be said on that day, but in some way we participate in the judgment of those angels. At least that's what Paul seems to be indicating here. Those angels, if you want to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and Jude, verse 6, those angels are being kept right now by God in eternal bonds, waiting for that day to come. Another reason that we as Christians will be at judgment and participate in it is because of what we see at the end of this passage. It is because we will be there receiving praise from God for our, what I believe to be our faithfulness. But he says, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light both the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. You know, on that day, as everything is brought to light, our motives, our deeds that, you know, anyone's deeds that they think may have been kept hidden, God is going to praise those who have been faithful before Him. I believe that on that day, we as Christians will be those that God will hold up before those who are lost and say, these are my faithful. These that you as the world have persecuted, these are the ones who I have promised this eternal home. They are the ones who will live with me eternally because they have maintained my truth. They have lived before me in a righteous way. But one last thing is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He knows his life is coming to an end. In verse 6, he says that the time of his departure is at hand. He talks about already being poured out as a drink offering. And then in verse 7, he talks about having finished his course and kept the faith and fought the good fight. But what is all that for? He noticed verse 8. He says, in the future there is laid up for me, notice this, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There will be on that day a great awarding of crowns of righteousness. We will be declared by the God of all creation to be righteous. And that's part of our reason for being there, is because God will say, my faithful ones, those who have endured to the end, those who have not given up, who've not walked away from the fight, who've not walked out of the race, those who have kept on keeping on, as we would say. But in a way of analogy, I was thinking about this. Think about the Olympics. You have these different athletes that compete. But there's not the awarding of the medals until a special ceremony. And everyone, they're recognized before the entire crowd as the ceremony is carried out. Now, it may be carried out in the different venues. And then that last day, the last day is they march back into the Olympic Stadium and they're recognized by the great crowd that's inside the stadium. I think there's something similar to this being described here. That there is going to be that on that day, God's faithful are going to be recognized. They're going to be honored. They're going to be held up as the example that they have been throughout their lives. And it will be God's way of saying, this is what I asked all of you to do, and this is what they've done. And they are going to be with me from now on. Now, having said all of that, there are going to be some people who believe themselves to be God's people that are going to be told that they have no place with God. One of the passages that you are familiar with is what we find in Matthew chapter 7. There in verse 21, this comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in," or who is in heaven. And he says, that individual will enter. Now, I want you to notice what he says. This is the many are going to say to him on that day. At the last day, when they stand before God, he says, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, cast out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles? I mean, didn't we do good things in your name? I believe these are going to be people who believe themselves to be saved. That's my understanding of this text, that these are people who believe that they're going to be welcomed in. But what Jesus says, he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are going to be some that think they have a home, but their actions, things they have done, have not been in keeping with God's will. So folks, as Christians, that is important, that we be students of the Word of God in order to assure that we are doing what God calls us to do. Now, do we earn our way in? No. I want to reiterate, we don't earn our way in. But there is a life that we are called to live. And if we as Christians do not live that life, we may say, well, I was buried in baptism. I was dunked years ago. But, you know, there are some responsibilities that are ours as well. Another passage is one you're also familiar with. It's found in Matthew 25. It is the parable that Jesus tells of the separation of the sheep and the goats. You know, Jesus talks about at the last day he will come. He will sit on his glorious throne. He will judge. He will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. He'll say to the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was, as he says, a stranger, you did not invite me in or take me in naked. You did not clothe me in prison. You did not visit me. And their response to him is going to be, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And Jesus' response is going to be simply this. Inasmuch, or truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So as Christians, if we have opportunities to do good, and Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. If we have opportunities that God places before us to do good, and we neglect those opportunities, then we stand accountable before God for not having done what we had an opportunity to do. And that is to reach out to do good to those around us, whether they're thirsty or hungry or a stranger or naked or sick, whatever it may be. There will be other Christians, I believe, that will not make it in. And I'm going to give you some examples. Christians who willfully sin. One of the problems with Israel in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel was that they had become so degraded in their lives that they were engaging in sins that were just atrocious. And their thinking went something like this. Well, we're in the city of God, Jerusalem. We have the temple of God where God's presence dwells. God is not going to allow anyone to come and to shoot an arrow into the city, just as in the days of Hezekiah. He's not going to allow anyone to come and destroy the temple, this city, and especially his temple. Well, as we saw in the book of Ezekiel last week, God's Spirit left the temple, as an indication that he was leaving and the city would be destroyed and the temple would be destroyed. Here, this is from the book of Hebrews, and it's right after he tells us, you know, that we are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works in verse 24. In verse 23, he's talking about, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, all of these things. But then he comes down and he tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And in verse 26, here's what he says. If we go on sinning willfully, so there are things that these Christians that are being written to in the book of Hebrews are doing. There apparently are willful sins. And the writer says, if we go on sinning willfully, go on doing these things that we know to be wrong after having received a knowledge of the truth, he says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What awaits us instead is a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire that will consume its adversaries. So, those Christians who willfully continue to sin, knowing that what they're doing is wrong, God will judge us and hold us accountable. And we may be those that he says, I have no part in you. This, you do not have a home here. Others that will be turned away are Christians that are merciless toward those around them. And they will find no mercy at judgment. At least that's what James indicates. He says judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If we are Christians who are very judgmental of others, the same judgmental attitude that we harbor toward our brothers and our sisters in Christ, God says is going to restrain us, or that's going to take away from us the mercy that we might have been shown in judgment. If we are merciful, God will be merciful. If we are forgiving, God will be forgiving. If we are judgmental and merciless and harsh toward our brothers and our sisters in Christ, then God promises us we will not be shown mercy. We may pray for forgiveness of the sins we consider ourselves to have had and that we find ourselves engaged in, but our attitudes will cause us to be condemned, folks. Something else, complainers. Complainers against the brethren will be judged. James says, do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. If we are complainers, constantly going around complaining about maybe what the elders are not doing or the elders did, complaining about different members within the body of Christ, complaining about the preachers, complaining about who else knows what, what James says is you need to be careful, because the judge that you will stand before knows that you're complaining. And you may consider yourself, we may consider ourselves the most faithful of Christians. We may pray for forgiveness, but if we're doing these things, he says we'll be judged. And then another one that Timothy brings out, and these are actually individuals. I say Timothy, Paul brings out in his letter to Timothy. These are individuals that Paul names. And yet it's the actions I want you to notice. The names are there, but I want you to notice what's going on. First is are two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And the reason I've included them is because while they are Christians, they are individuals who have not kept faith and a good conscience. As a matter of fact, what Paul encourages Timothy to do is to keep faith and a good conscience. And yet he says some have, as he says, rejected, and as a result of their rejecting faith and keeping that, or the keeping of a good conscience, he says they've suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And he names two individuals who are guilty of this, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he says, I have handed them over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. In some way, they have blasphemed God, and they have shipwrecked their own faith. And sometimes we may do that if we're not careful, not even realizing what it's done, we've done. Others that will, Christians that will face judgment, are those who wreak havoc in the church. One of the things that Paul writes here, he says, avoid empty and worldly chatter. And if you want to write this down, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. But here he says, avoid empty and worldly, or worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And then he names the same man from 1 Timothy, Hymenaeus, but a different individual, not Alexander this time. This time it's a man by the name, we would call him in our English tongue, Philetus, or Philetus. And he says, these men have gone astray from the truth. What are they doing? They're teaching something that's not true. They're saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and what they have done is actually upset the faith of some. They're false teachers. And in their teaching, even though they consider themselves faithful Christians, they are, I assume they would consider themselves faithful Christians, I don't know. But in the process, they have upset the faith of other Christians. And if we upset the faith of other Christians, then God will hold us accountable for that. Another individual that, let me just finish this out, because he concludes by saying, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So we may call ourselves Christians, we may ask for forgiveness, but if we continue to engage in those things which either hurt and harm the church, or we don't give up those things which draw us away from God, then we will be judged. And then there's one here that John writes about in 3 John verses 9 and 10. It is a man by the name of Diotrephes. And John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So John says, for this reason, if I come, I'm going to call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us. That is, accusing John and the ones that have gone out from John. He says he falsely accuses us with wicked words. Not satisfied, he says, with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So here is a man who has become a one-man condemning crew, if you will. He's condemning anybody that comes from John. He's putting people out of the church. And John says, I'll confront him when I come to him. I don't know what may have happened in that case, but if he did not change, he will probably stand before God in judgment, and it won't be good. Well, we'll all stand before God in judgment, but his case may not turn out so well for him. So here's the question. As we draw it all to a conclusion, how do we as Christians come or welcome the judgment instead of fearing it? Because I dare say a lot of us are afraid of the coming of judgment. You know, we fear death. We're afraid of facing God at the last day. I think there are some things, I know there are some things, and this is where I wish I could have had more time, because there are several passages I would love to have shared with you, but I want to share just three. One is this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, John says if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is with Christ, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He's writing to Christians. We say we have fellowship with our Lord, but our actions indicate otherwise. We're walking in darkness. He said if we do this, we lie and we don't practice the truth. The way we can go to judgment with a good conscience and not be afraid is what he says next. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. You may remember back in John's gospel, there in John chapter 3 and verse 19, he talks about the reason that people don't come to the light. It's because their deeds are evil and they don't want those deeds to be shown for what they are. One of the things that light does is it reveals everything about, you know, you use a light to see things that may be hidden by the darkness. And light's good. And we need it in our own lives, because sometimes every one of us needs somebody to show us, you know, you're not walking quite as you should be walking. You may not be doing everything what God wants you to be doing in your life. And light reveals that. And if we're open about the way we want to live our lives, if we are Christians who truly want to honor God, then we want that light in our lives. We want it to show us for what we really are, because if there is something that needs correction, we want that, and we want to make our lives right. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we kind of stay in that light, the beautiful thing is that we have fellowship with one another as the body, and the blood of God's Son continually is cleansing us, so that when we stand in judgment, we don't have to be afraid, because we've been continually cleansed from day one. The second one is this, and that is the very next two verses, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. John says, if we say that we have no sin, he says we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. Folks, if we're honest with ourselves as Christians, there's not a perfect one in this room. We think, we say the things that we wish we could take back, even after we become Christians. We think things that we should not have thought or shouldn't think. We do things that we shouldn't do. Maybe not every day, but there's those times. We all, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that's true. The Christian who says, nah, not me, I don't sin anymore because I'm a Christian, I don't do anything wrong, John says you're deceiving yourself. Truth's not in you. The truth says, I still struggle. And were it not for the grace of God that's been shown to each one of us through the blood of Christ, we have no hope. And so that's why he says, and here it is, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge to God, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, but I'm thankful for what you do for me every day through Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So walk in the light and acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I'm still a sinner. You know what? If you go to an AA meeting, and I met a man the other day, showed me a coin, 20 years of sobriety. But you know what they say at those meetings? It doesn't matter how long they have been sober. They'll still sit there, and when it comes their time to talk, they'll say, hello, I'm Joe whoever, and I'm an alcoholic. It doesn't matter if they hadn't taken a drink in 20 years. I'm an alcoholic. Hello, I'm Jeff Kill, and I'm a sinner. But I'm a sinner cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing that makes me different. And that's what gives me hope, as long as I don't lose sight of that. The last thing is this. It's what Paul said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Folks, what I'm going to say to you is this. If you want to be assured of your salvation, if you want to stand before God and not be afraid of judgment, keep fighting the good fight. Don't give it up. Because if anything, Satan wants to wear you down to the point that you just grow tired and you say, I quit. That's his goal. He wants to get you to quit. He wants to get you to drop out of the race. It's just too long. It's too hard. Too many obstacles. Paul said, I finished my course. That's our goal. Finish the course. I don't care where you are in life. Finish the course. And finally, keep the faith. Don't, whatever you do, don't give up your faith. Don't give up the faith. And with Paul, you can say at the end of your life, in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me on that day or award me on that day. And not to me only, but to everyone who's loved his spirit. That's how we can go to judgment, because all are going to be judged. We can go as Christians, and we don't have to worry about it, because we're walking in the light. We're acknowledging that we're not perfect, that we're cleansed by a righteous God through the blood of His Son, and that we haven't given up in our faith and in our walk. If you're a person here tonight, and these things aren't true of you, you haven't begun the race, you've not entered the fight, you're not a Christian, tonight, won't you start tonight by walking down one of these aisles, confessing the name of Jesus, turning away from sin that separated you from God, being buried with Him in baptism. And if you're a child of God who you're not doing these things, maybe you've said, I don't have problems with sin. Maybe you're not walking in the light as He's in the light. You need our prayers. That's what we want to do for you. But if there's anything we can do tonight to help you as you strive toward that eternal life, won't you come as together we stand and sing?